The heading for my message this morning is The Gospel of Jesus Christ, Simple Yet Profound. For my text, I will take 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Profound words here. That word election may frighten some. I don't want you to be frightened about it, because it is a mighty truth of the Word of God. But if you're seeking the Lord, let's not worry about election. Let's worry about where we stand before the Lord, who our Lord is. And so a question I want to ask this morning, a serious question: am I really a Christian? We thank the Lord that you have come to church today and others are joining us online. You've come to worship. And you obviously have either a saving faith in Jesus Christ or an interest in the Christian faith. So the most important question that we can ask ourselves this morning is, am I really a Christian? Am I really sure that I have a soul-saving experience as described in the Bible? We're challenged in 2 Peter 1 verse 10 to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The Lord does not ask us to work to be saved. He asks us to believe, to repent, to acknowledge who God is, to want to live a holy life. If we live a holy life, knowing our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, then we are elect. But that will come later. So there are some very profound truths in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is essential that we are sure we are forgiven, saved. And so my message is very, very simple, and yet also very deep and profound. Asking ourselves, am I really a Christian? It's very profound and amazing when you stop to think that God, who is holy, the Creator, the sovereign God, is interested in us, sinners. He has done so much to save us. This is very profound. Now, let me start by stating that salvation is not these things. It is not solely church attendance. Good as these things are, they're good and proper, but they will not save us. It is not having believing parents or grandparents or those who pray for us. It is not being baptized, for that can only come when we have truly found repentance and faith in Christ. It's not by reciting a prayer, either the Lord's Prayer or repeating a simple confessional prayer that some might lead us to. In fact, it is not even reading our Bibles, although that is a very good activity, a spiritual activity to carry out. They're all good, these things, and they can stretch and grow us as we pursue knowledge of the Lord, but not one of them can actually save us. That is the crucial point. In and of themselves, none of these things I've stated will actually bring us to Christ. We have to come to him. So this morning I want to give you a basic understanding of salvation, the gospel of saving grace. And I want also to encourage those who already identify themselves as Christians to listen carefully as well, because I have a few things to say beyond the basic presentation of the gospel of Christ. I have five headings, five important points that we must consider if we would know the Lord as our personal Savior. Firstly, we always start with God. We must fully recognize who God is. God has declared himself to us in his word, the Bible. God's word is truth. He declares himself there as being eternal, as being triune. One God, yet three persons. Profound, beyond our full understanding, but we must accept it. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is creator of all things, culminating in the creation of man with a living eternal soul, holy, the judge of all mankind. We cannot share in our thoughts of God any thoughts of evolution or the evil thoughts of men who would say, there is no God. Hath God said, is Satan's lie. So God is gracious to us. He has a loving heart, a wonderful plan of salvation to save sinners. And again, this is very profound and yet very simple. His is a successful plan which cannot be thwarted. The Lord will save all for whom he died on Calvary's cross for. So we have to have a true knowledge of God, a true understanding, as far as we can, of his being and character. Without knowing this, we cannot begin to know him as our God, as our Lord, as our Savior. So that was the first point. We must recognize who God is. Secondly, in the gospel, we must recognize that we are a sinner in God's holy sight. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And quoting Isaiah 41:26 in Romans 3:10, it tells us that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We need to be righteous and holy to know God. And we cannot do that ourselves. So naturally, we're all without the spiritual capability to seek after God and find him. We must accept this biblical teaching. Our doctrines of grace, the T, TULIP, stands for total depravity. It's not that you're depraved, it's that you're spiritually dead. I was spiritually dead. No one can come to the Lord without some intervention by the Lord to quicken and renew that dead spirit. Romans 3:11 and 12 go on to say that there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. None of us, no person who has ever lived, has been able to be good enough to be accepted by God without repentance and faith in Christ. Now, we may protest and presumptuously say that surely there are many who behave much worse than I do. I am not that bad. But who is writing the standard here? Whose standard are we comparing ourselves with? Not ours, surely. It is God's standard that we must compare ourselves with. God's standard is so holy, and he expects nothing short of it. So we are lost in sin. We are away from God in our natural state. As we read in our reading in 1 John 1, verse 8 to 10, we have a wonderful gospel sandwich here. We have the outer two layers, which speak of a challenge to us. And the verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And verse 10, the other side of the sandwich, says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But we thank the Lord for the filling in this sandwich. For verse 9 says, the gospel of repentance. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some, but all unrighteousness. So we must fundamentally accept that in God's holy sight, we are sinners. And we fall short of that holy standard that is necessary. We know what our sins are. They include unbelief, pride, selfishness, ingratitude, lies, hatred, anger, lust, stealing, covetousness, etc. Disobedience to God. Do these resonate with you? Do you recognize that some, if not all, of these are the sins which you readily and freely commit? Maybe to the sadness of your soul, we trust that's the case. But do you resonate with these? There's not a thing that we can do of ourselves to save ourselves. We have said we are spiritually dead. We cannot work hard to be a good person, to please God. Our good works cannot save us. Actually, this attitude is an offense to God. It's another gospel, the gospel of works. Do your best. God will accept you. You tried hard. You did your most. But that is not enough. We have to be perfect in the sight of holy God. And we cannot do any works which make us perfect nor cover for the sin of the past. So that is another gospel. It is offensive to our God. Now, our sin of pride may tempt us to make it easy for ourselves. But we need a Savior. And thankfully, God has provided one for us, even his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must believe in God as holy and perfect. And we must recognize that we are sinners. And thirdly, we must recognize that sin deserves and requires punishment. Punishment of death, physical and spiritual. God in his word has made the consequences of sin very clear to us. We read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, death entered, didn't it, in Genesis when Adam sinned? He had been created perfect, but he was given a will that could obey God or a will that could disobey God. He was given that responsibility. And Adam sinned. He disobeyed God, and Eve did too. And so spiritual death immediately came into his experience. He now had lost his relationship with God. Last week we taught the children the lost coin, the parable. And it says in the scriptures that the coin, while it was lost in the dust and the dirt of the ground, had lost its shiny image. It was tarnished. And so Adam, his soul was tarnished. And we inherit that tarnished state. Now, this is all very serious because we are enemies of God and are at enmity with him. We have inherited that fallen, sinful nature from Adam, our forefather. Again, another reason why we cannot accept evolution. There was the creation account in Genesis, and we were made as human beings with a living soul, created by God. We all descend from Adam and inherit that fallen state which he fell into. Now, this is, we all deserve God's holy wrath for our sins, and this is as serious as it sounds. very serious indeed. The holy, sinless, righteous God cannot be simply approached in a casual manner, as some seek to do. Our sin is the barrier to our approach. It is like a brick wall. It is something we cannot climb over. It is something we must appreciate and acknowledge. There is a sacrifice required. There is purity and holiness required for us to stand in the presence of the living and holy God. There is a standard that you nor I, in and of ourselves, can ever measure up to. The standard is perfection. It is so high. There is only one man who has kept this perfection, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Your father and mother or grandparent cannot pray you out of God's judgment. Friends cannot pray you out of God's judgment. No pope, priest, or Mary can present you without sin before the Lord. It is impossible. Even the pastor or preacher, as good as they may preach, cannot preach you into heaven. You are responsible to respond to God's gracious call given in the scripture. Isaiah calls us in Isaiah 55, verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The Lord Jesus calls you, as he did in Matthew 11, 28, where he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does your soul need rest? Do you need peace with God? Do you need cleansing of your sin? The Lord says, come unto me, the Lord Jesus. The Lord also said to the children, come unto me. They were brought by their mothers, as we read in can read in Matthew 19, verse 14. And they were brought. And the disciples thought they would send them away. The Lord is not interested in children. Oh, yes, he is. He is interested in you as a child. I thank the Lord that he was interested in me as a child, as I went to Sunday school from the age of just over 3, and how I was brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior at age 13, still a child, but needing forgiveness. And the Lord found me, and I found him. So, we read in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. That's what that means. But are you thankful for the second part of the verse? How gracious God is when he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord has a gift for you. He has a gift of salvation. He has a gift of forgiveness, of mercy, and of grace. This is very profound. The Holy God is concerned for your soul. He wants you to repent and believe. He wants you to come to him and answer this wonderful call. Even while we were enemies, he has this gracious call and gift for us. By his Holy Spirit, he works that miracle of grace in our hearts, our very soul. He gives us the gift of faith, enabling us to respond, repent, and believe the gospel. This new birth comes from above. It is a divine intervention born from above. Has the Holy Spirit touched your heart in this way, your soul? Are you born again? A phrase lightly used by many, but it is a serious phrase in the scripture. It is a very profound phrase. To be born again. We did not cause ourselves to be born as human beings. We are the product of our mothers and fathers. We cannot be born into the family of God other than the work of God, the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts. Do believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the perfect man, died for you on the cross of Calvary. Very profound and deep thoughts, yet simple, that we can understand with the help of the Holy Spirit. Our fourth consideration would be Jesus Christ, the Savior, is the only way. We have those wonderful words in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of that. The Creator of heaven and earth loved you and me so much that he sent his only begotten Son to pay the price for our sin. Can we think of what it cost the Savior to die on Calvary's cross? All the abuse he suffered, the rejection by the religious leaders and many of the people. They cried, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. We would rather have Barabbas. We know that he was scourged, beaten, blood was drawn from his flesh. He was nailed to that cross and hung there for those hours whilst he suffered not only the physical agony, but the punishment, the eternal punishment for our sin while he hung there. God's wrath was laid upon him that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved. These are profound thoughts, and we can understand them to a sufficient level to take them as our own understanding and our own belief. So if we believe in him, we will not perish in hell, which we deserve, but we will spend eternity in heaven with him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Another profound thought as the result of the gospel of Jesus Christ in saving us. In John 14:6, the Lord makes it very clear that there is no other way to the Father but only through the Son. When Thomas was doubting, he was not there in the time of the resurrection in the first meeting with the disciples, but he was there a week later, and he had said, unless I can see the hands and the feet and the side of the Lord, I will not believe. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am one way, or I am a good way, a good option, one to consider, along with many others. Or everyone will eventually find their own way to the truth and to acceptance by our holy God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And this is very important to understand, a very profound thought again. And it's essential if we are to have a saving knowledge of our God. In order to be saved, you cannot believe that there are many different ways to God. The Lord Jesus was very clear that there is only one way to the Father, and that was through him and him alone. This is one of the important principal truths rediscovered by the Reformation. They didn't create this thought, the Reformers. They found it in the Scriptures, and they rejoiced over it. Sola Christus. Through and by Christ alone are we saved, not through the church, not through works, not through any other route, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So it is also important to note that part of that belief is also recognizing that the Lord Jesus lived a holy and spotless life. He died on that cross for our sins, not his own. He rose victorious on the third day and then ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And there he is ready to hear our prayers and perfect them. What a profound thought that is. Our holy God, our Savior, He sat 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, all the time. He doesn't sleep. He's ready to hear our prayer. And the first prayer that he wants to hear from us is included in my fifth point. You must repent. You must ask for his forgiveness. So my fifth point is you must repent. Matthew 3 verse 2 says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent does not mean just to be sorry. A child often can say sorry because they are afraid of the consequences of parental punishment. If the child cries, we have to check if these are sincere tears or if they are what we call crocodile tears. Are they made up just to try to get our sympathy and take away our wrath? True sorrow is being upset about the offense caused to the parent. And likewise, although we must accept the awfulness of hell and of God's eternal punishment for our sin, which is due to us, we must not come to him in fear of that, but out of deep sorrow that we have offended him as our holy and gracious God. It is our offense of our sin that we must repent of. Obviously, repent means to turn 180 degrees, completely the other way. True repentance is a hatred for our sin and its offense to our holy God. And the turning from it with a strong resolution not to do it again. We may fall, we are weak, but we must have some resolve not to do it again. We must not try to negotiate with God. We cannot keep our sin and get salvation at the same time. Many may spend much time in rationalizing that their sin is not that bad. Had a neighbor once, we testified to them of the Lord, and he said, I've rationalized all that. What he really said was, I've put it over there, I've parked it away, I'm not challenged by it, I am all right. Well, we had to leave him with the Lord in that wrong attitude. So, do we have a problem recognizing that we are sinners and that our sin is an offense to God? Do we have a problem with that? Who are we to question God? Who are we to join Satan in saying, hath God said? In fact, our sin binds us in a tight grip of slavery. Our natures are bound by its grip, our old natures. Our nature needs to be released, and only God, the Holy Spirit, can release us from that grip. But it still lurks. There is a war going on. The old nature is seeking, and Satan is seeking to bring us down and dishonor God's name. But the Spirit of God that is placed in us is to bring us to that point of forgiveness and obedience to our God. Without God's sovereign intervention, we will die in our sins and face that eternal wrath that he has preserved for those who reject him, who will not turn to him. It is only God's gospel of truth that can set you free. Is this your experience? The Lord Jesus is calling you now. Will you come humbly to him now in sincere repentance and faith? So, according to God's word, what I have mentioned are the basic tenets of the gospel. However, we live in a time when many churches put an emphasis on God is love and that God is merciful. Teaching that God, this overemphasis seems to far outweigh the biblical teaching that God is holy and God is righteous. They seem comfortable overlooking some things in Scripture that are serious that we need to accept. They try to make themselves and others seem comfortable in a holy God's presence while they retain their sin. Well, let's be clear. God is absolutely love. The clear teaching of the Bible is that he is the source of love. He is absolutely full of mercy and grace. He is loving, kind, and gentle. But let us make no mistake. He is equally holy and righteous. The love of God should not release us from our obligation to have a healthy and respectful fear of the Lord. When we use the word fear of the Lord, it is respect. We should not be afraid of the Lord. As we said earlier, we do not turn to him to just get us out of hell. We turn to him because we have offended him in our sin. So let us have that fearful respect of the Lord. God is not to be played with. He cannot be fooled. We cannot hoodwink him. We cannot manipulate him to our own ends. You may ask, if I do the five things that have been mentioned this morning, how can I know, really know, that I am saved? How do I know that I am elect? How do I know that I am one of God's people? Well, let us consider five questions, or six questions. Do you feel a burden of guilt for your sin? Number one. These are all good signs. Are you convicted by it? Have you sincerely repented of your sin and found God's forgiveness? Or are you being moved to that point this morning, today? Do you have real peace in knowing that your sins are forgiven? That is a real experience, to know that your sins are forgiven. God has promised. Do you feel reconciled to God, at peace with God, that he is not your judge, he is your savior, your friend, your Lord? Do you seek to obey the commandments of Scripture? John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you want to keep the commandments of the Lord? A confirmation that we are the elect of God is that we have a sincere and strong desire to live holy lives, knowing that we can't do it of ourselves, that we need the help of God the Holy Spirit. We need the righteousness of Christ imputed to us because we don't have it ourselves. If you love me, keep my commandments. Does our life yield fruit of the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:22 lists these as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are these motivating your heart to how you live? James 2:14-26 says that faith without works is dead, and as works without faith is dead. Does your desire to please the Lord compel you to work for the extension of his kingdom? We are challenged in that verse, 2 Peter 1, verse 10, to give diligence to be sure, to make our calling and election sure, to be sure that we are forgiven and saved. Philippians 2:12 tells us that we must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is the work of faith which God has put in our hearts, not the work of good works. Do you live to work out your salvation by exercising that faith with true fear and trembling before our holy God? Can you testify of your faith that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 verse 9. So, again, we come to that question we started with. Am I really a Christian? Prayerfully check these things out. Do I know who God is, his holy and gracious character? Do I recognize that I am a sinner in his holy sight? Do I fully acknowledge God's right to punish the guilt of my sin? Am I fully trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary? Do I fully acknowledge that to be forgiven and reconciled to God, I must sincerely repent? If you have sincerely followed these checkpoints, then you are elect and will be saved. Seek the Lord in sincere prayer and he will meet you in your greatest need. You'll be able to say, I know that my calling and election is sure. That is not a proud boast. That is an acceptance of God's promise. I hope and pray that you can sincerely answer, based on the biblical criteria we've looked at this morning, yes, I am a real Christian, or I want to be one. So seek the Lord. Continue to look after him, for him. Seek him diligently and sincerely. Behold, now is the day of grace, the day of salvation.